Please take your Bibles once again and turn to Titus chapter 3 as we close out this particular chapter, this subdivision in Mark Deaver's book, The Nine Marks of a Healthy Church. I hope and pray that you have found it enlightening. I hope you did not find this little mini-series boring, a waste of our time, a waste of pastor's time, a waste of your time, that it was profitable, that we can see the big picture, okay, about church discipline. I'm pretty confident that everybody in here desires a healthy church, just like you all desire a healthy body, as long as that body can remain healthy. A healthy body allows you and I to do as much work as we can, right? A sick body doesn't do too much. It's simply laid up in bed or tied to machines. Titus chapter 3, verse 9. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. So, beloved, by way of application, be very careful when someone comes to you and all they want to do is ask you another quick question. Oh, I got another quick question. And you answer that question. Oh, I got another quick question. It's one thing to ask in order to learn, but it's another thing to ask in order to generate strife and division. Sometimes I hear, we go to work on a Monday morning and we'll hear someone in the sit class. They have those classes at 1:30 and 5 o'clock that the SIT members have to go mandatory. You got to attend one of them. And every so often you hear of one of the SIT members tries to upstage the instructor. They'll try to take over the class. They'll try to make the instructor look foolish by bringing up hypotheticals. And then the class just grinds to a halt. Nothing's being accomplished. And you hear about the other students getting upset, telling this person to sit down and shut up. Well, that's the type of person that we're talking about. They're going about asking questions, and notice, contentions and such. Verse 10, but a man that is a heretic, and in the last hour we kind of define heresy and heretic, after the first and second admonishment, you reject, knowing that such a heretic is subverted, he sinneth, and in essence, condemns himself. Well, beloved, in the last hour we considered the definition of the word heresy up here. That's the Greek word. And if you look at it, you can see where the English found its way just by virtue of the way it's how you write it in the Greek language. And in that last in the last hour, I mentioned that a heresy or a heretic is something or someone where a self-willed opinion is arrived. A self-willful conscience choice is made. And it's made despite what the scriptures clearly and plainly reveal. Let me mention a few of the early heretics. Marcion. Who can tell me from your church history, what was Marcion accused of heresy? He was accused of being a heretic. What was his heresy? Marcion. Can someone remember the church history lessons we did a while back? If not, let me re-enlighten you. He was the one who came before the scriptures and said, I really don't like the God of the Old Testament, so we don't need the Old Testament, so we're going to scrap it. And then he comes to the New Testament, and he begins to cut and paste. Marcion took the position, I am only going to accept Paul's letters. And therefore he strikes Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John off the gospel tree. He takes Luke's gospel and gives it, like Thomas Jefferson, his revised and sanitized version. He only retained one or two verses of the Gospel of John, and that was his Bible. No Old Testament and a Swiss cheesed New Testament. Well, he was quickly denounced as a heretic. All right, let me throw this one out. Come on, church. Arius. What was Arius's heresy? I'll give you a hint. the first, second church council, Jerusalem was first, the second one was in the Council of Nicaea in 325 AD. What was Arius' contention about the person of Christ?
Denied his divinity.
He said that Jesus was a created being, that there was a time when Jesus was not. And so when God began to create the first super avatar that God the Father made was the avatar Christ. And when Jesus, the man, walks to the Jordan to be baptized by his cousin, this Christ spirit enters into the man Jesus and stayed with him until on the cross when he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit to you. The spirit of Christ, the avatar, releases itself from the body of Jesus and the man Jesus dies. Can someone tell me who a modern day Arian is? They knock at your door. Jehovah Witnesses, because that's exactly what they teach about Christ. He was a created being. Now, one thing that church history tells us, Arius was slick. Arius was a good communicator, and he loved commercials. You know what Arius did? He took his theology of neutering Christ's divinity, and he put it to chimes and songs. And some of the Christian bishops, the Orthodox bishops, would go down to the docks, and they would hear these dock workers singing Arius's jingles denying the divinity of Christ. And it was these pastors who said, time out! And they appealed to Constantine, and that led to the Council of Nicaea. Good. Who were the Ebionites? Another heresy we studied. I'll give you a hint. They were Jewish. These were Jewish believers. And what they did was they rejected the religious establishment in Jerusalem and they went off and built a community and a commune in the out in the wilderness, out in the boonies. They accepted Jesus as Messiah, but they denied what? Starts with a D. Divinity. Okay, his divinity. All right, you're doing pretty good. What about Pelagius, 5th century? Augustine was his adversary. What did Pelagius teach about man? That he had a free spirit. He had a free spirit, he had a free will. That man did not need any outside involvement or help or agency of the spirit. That man was born basically neutral. That Adam's sin was Adam's fault, and that sin was not communicated. Original sin, as we learned Wednesday, was not transferred to his descendants. Augustine was the one that came to bat for us. And Augustine was the first one to systematize what body of truth that we hold to? Election and predestination. Augustine was the first one to kind of systematize that in a body that made sense. What about Jacob Arminius? This is now the 1500s. Jacob Arminius walked in the very shoes of Pelagius. It was Jacob Arminius who threw down the gauntlet with the 5 points of the remonstrance, who denied election, denied predestination, denied particular redemption, denied once saved, always saved, the fact that we are preserved as well as persevering. And it was John Calvin and Luther that came to the forefront and contended with him. So in essence, church history teaches, brothers and sisters, whether it's the 21st century or the 25th century, if there's going to be one, you're always going to have heretics. The church will always have to rehash and go over the same battles that we've been fighting for the past 21 centuries. It's not going to stop, because the devil will always have his little children running around trying to upset the harmony and the tranquility of the church. Are you with me so far? Okay? All right. Pretty good. Well, let's finish this particular subheading. Let's do a quick recap. In this particular chapter on church history, we looked at Matthew chapter 18, 15 to 20, where we see how you and I can solve biblically and quietly and properly any internal maintenance when offenses may arise amongst the brethren. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, there we see open, unrestrained immorality gone unchecked, gone wild. The church was puffed up. The church did not do anything to confront the man who slept with his father's wife. Those on the outside of the church would blush. Paul told them, not even the Gentiles even think of this. What have you done? You're puffed up. Where's your leaders? Where were the elders? Well, beloved, as we've seen in the last hour and in previous and in your own readings and hearing other pastors, the Corinthian church was a messed up congregation. They had division, they had strife, and what did Paul say in the last hour? There has to be heresies in the plural among you. Then in Romans chapter 16, verses 17 to 18, we're told to mark them which cause division, speaking of the heretic, contrary to sound. The word sound in the Greek comes from a word that means healthy and without defect, sound doctrine. There are those who are going to come right now in the present and those tomorrow and years to follow if Jesus tarries. You're always going to have individuals that we need to mark out. So, beloved, don't get upset when I name someone. Don't get your feathers ruffled, because I'm going to name them and then tell you where they're wrong, and then you can go back and see whether or not I'm wrong or maybe they're wrong. These great evangelicals that are out there in the public eye, beloved, they are not infallible. I'm not infallible. I'm the first one to tell you I'm not infallible, and you know I'm not infallible. But if you're going to give infallibility to all these conservative evangelical good men, then you might as well call yourself a Catholic. Because when Papa sits on his throne there in Rome and he speaks ex cathedra, he speaks with 100% infallibility to any Roman Catholic who's willing to submit his mind to such a fool. There we are told we are to turn away or to turn aside from such. Then in 1 Timothy chapter 1, 18 to 20, we saw a pastor's charge to put away any who would shipwreck the faith of another. And we are to turn such over to Satan. We are to put that person away. And beloved, as your pastor, I do not want anyone to come into your spiritual life, into your soul, and to cause you to be shipwrecked by heretical teaching. Now, as I mentioned in the last hour, it's one thing to have error. It's one thing not to be clear, crystal clear, on certain doctrines. I understand that. I know that I can still be in error. I'm only a man. But when you cross the line from being in error because you don't have all the facts or your understanding is cloudy, okay, your own prejudice come to the table and that causes the subject to be cloudy or to be muddled, I accept that. But to move from that to heresy is a world of difference. We saw in the last hour in the book of Galatians 5 that heresy is ranked with all the other fruits of the flesh. And Paul says such a one will not inherit the kingdom of God. Then in Galatians chapter 6, 1 to 5, we saw the procedure and the motivation to restore one who has fallen into a fault. We are our brother's keeper. Yes, we are. And as we tend to somebody who's fallen into a sin and we try to minister to them in love, in grace, we have to consider that maybe someday that might be me in that hole. I'm the one that dug my own pit. I would sure love to have a brother or sister come alongside and render assistance to me if I fall into a pit. So as you're helping that poor soul get out of the pit, you're helping yourself to remind you that could be me. 1 Timothy chapter 5, 17 to 20, we saw how to approach a pastor who has accusations made against him. You don't do it with emails. You don't do it by bringing in a bunch of family and friends and neighbors into the mix, and then you just simply fire off all of your venom. There's a certain procedure. If there's an issue with an elder, bring it with two or three witnesses, and it has to be a sin. Not your scruples. Well, I don't like this, and I don't like that. Well, am I violating scripture? No, but I just don't like it. Well, then get over it and grow up, because you have your scruples I have to contend and deal with. I have mine, you have yours. And that's not where we camp our flag of unity. 2 Thessalonians 3, 6 to 15, there we saw another instance where we are to withdraw ourselves from any who walk disorderly from apostolic and prophetic teaching. We saw the one that was lazy, not willing to get off their blessed assurance. They can work, but they won't work. Going around putting their snout where it doesn't belong. They spent their time going around policing up everybody's backyard when the front of their yard needs a grass trimming and a grass cutting. So, beloved, if you're here this morning and you have more time on your hand and you spend more time putting your nose where it don't belong when you ought to be exercising your gifts and your talents and your abilities for the furtherance of the kingdom, even such a person we were told to withdraw ourselves from. If you're not going to work, Paul says, you do not eat. Cut and dry. Well, how are we going to end the lesson here this morning? Okay, look at verses 10. A man that is a heretic. As I mentioned in the last hour, the word here, the Greek word, is used here once out of the entire New Testament. How's that grab you? One time. One time. And in essence, when it talks about a heretic, we're talking about someone who's a schismatic, a schism. This is a person who has their mind made up, a self-will made opinion, rejecting the clear light of Scripture. They go off into their own little sect, their own little schism, their own little group. Another word we can use to describe a heretic is one who is factious. Factious. He's the person that likes to come and simply divide up the pie, divide up the body of Christ, take away some of the sheep, and have them simply follow him into perdition. A heretic is one who develops a false teaching or a false lifestyle, and in turn draws others away. Now, in verses 10, after the first and second admonishing, for those of you taking notes, this is the word in the Greek. And this is the meaning of the word. If by chance a church has such an individual that's being described here in Titus 3, I would say it would be the pastor's or the elder's responsibility to take that individual off to the side and first try to establish whether or not the person is in error versus being a heretic. First thing, don't jump to conclusions. Okay, why do you believe the way you do? Well, I read this book, or I read something on the internet, or I saw something on Facebook. Did you check it out? No, but that's what they said, and boy, it sounds good. Well, let's go back to the Scriptures. And this individual here that's raising Cain, bordering on this particular person that's being described here, let's first find out whether or not it's an issue of a lack of proper instruction. Are you with me? Let's first establish that. Now, if this person can say, well, I didn't know that, I was simply going on the facts that I was given, it seemed to come across okay, it seemed to make sense, but I'm willing to learn, I'm willing to change my opinion if you can show me. If the person makes that decision, fine. He'll stay in the church. How about you just simply keep your mouth closed in respects to this heresy and allow me and the Sunday school teachers and the other members to take you under wing, and let's at least show you the biblical understanding before you go any further. If the person says, yeah, I'm fine with that, by all means, you stay, but temper your behavior. If they're willing to submit to that, I believe we keep that member and give them a chance to be educated, give them a chance to grow, give them some time. But take the same person and we try to show them what Scripture says, but they're very insistent, they're stubborn, they're like a donkey, they're like a mule. My mind's made up, preacher, and you can't give me any facts. That individual, I'm going to give one warning, and if you insist, I'm going to give you a second warning. And after that, buddy, I'm going to bring you before the church body, and I'm going to tell the church body exactly where you stand on these points, and we're going to vote you out. That's how I would handle that. That's how I would handle it. Let's first establish whether it's an error due to a lack of instruction or wrong interpretation versus whether he's an outright committed heretic. So the church can go either way. Well, the word admonish, this Greek word, means an exhortation. Literally, a warning. Okay? So if there's someone in the congregation and you hear them off to the side talking to some of the members, and you hear something that's off the wall, off the chain, makes no biblical sense, if you want to enter into that conversation and try to be the voice of reason and try to appeal, hey, what's going on here? What are you actually saying? What are you teaching? What are you implying? And if it doesn't square with Scripture, I would at least expect one of you guys, gals, if it's a woman, to step in and say, have you really been instructed in the Scriptures? Again, find out whether or not it's a lack of instruction or muddled thinking. And then offer to be some type of a help. Take them to your home. Take them to a coffee shop. Take them to a restaurant. Have your Bibles open and try to reason with the person. Show them whatever. You can also do that too. It's not simply my business, but you can try to do that if you know your Bible. All right? Well, let's see where that word is used elsewhere in Scripture. Turn to Titus chapter 1, same book. Titus 1. Let's kind of get a feel for this Greek word. It means to give an exhortation. It means to give a warning. All right? Well, let's kind of fill in the blanks. Well, I'm sorry. I'm looking at the wrong part of my page. Turn to 1 Corinthians 10. I'm sorry. 1 Corinthians 10. I'm looking at the top of my page, and I notice I just drew a line in where I had stopped. And so my eyes went up versus going down. So I apologize. 1 Corinthians 10, look at verse 11. Now this is a beautiful chapter. Verses 1 all the way down to verse 10. The Apostle Paul gives nothing but a quick synopsis of the 40-year wandering of the nation of Israel there in the wilderness. Their rebellion, their stubbornness, their chiding, their murmuring, challenging Moses, going off and dancing naked, turning themselves over to idolatry, worshiping idols and such, and the fact that God was moved to destroy many there in the wilderness as they wandered about. But notice what he says in verse 11. Now all these things happened unto ancient Israel for examples, and they are written for our admonish, upon whom the ends of the world are come. You see that word admonish? It's the same Greek word that's found here in Titus 3 and 10. Same word. Well, what is he warning them? He's warning the Corinthians, don't be like ancient Israel in the wilderness. They went around committing fornication. They went so far as to tempt Christ, verse 9. Verse 10, they murmured. They chided. And what does Paul say? All these things happened unto them as our example. So, beloved, that's why the Old Testament is so important. You don't be like Marcion and cut the Old Testament from your Bible. Paul says everything that you read about in the book of Judges and Joshua and in Exodus and Deuteronomy and such, all those things were written as our example, written for our warning, upon whom the ends of the world have come. And then he says in verses 12, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth, the person who thinks he can stand in the power of his own might, in his own flesh, in his own intellect and such, take heed lest you fall. So do you get the feel for this word? Exhortation? It's a warning. Hey, don't do that. Please, don't go there. Watch out for that. Wake up. Wake up. The bridge is out. Wake up. The road ends. There's a hole. There's a pit. Stop. You're warning them. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6. We see the same word used here. Dealing with parents and children. Ephesians chapter 6 verses 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Ephesians 6:2, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, that thou mayest live long on the earth. And your fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonish of the Lord. That's the same word. That's the same word. So yes, fathers, moms, you have a duty to warn your children about the world that's outside. that the devil has his pitfalls, he has his speed bumps, he has his Grand Canyons, and he has his bear traps waiting for a young child, a young adult, to fall in there and then to destroy their reputation, their character, their life, possibly their future.
Probably their future.
So finally, going back to Titus 3 and 10, in Titus chapter 3 and 10, a man that is a heretic after the first and second warning, admonishment, after the first and second exhortation, you are to reject. Now look at the board. This is the Greek word that is translated reject. And for those of you taking notes, it simply means to reject, to refuse, to decline, to shun, and to avoid. To reject, to refuse, to decline, to shun, and to avoid. That's what it means. So, brethren, we see here, we see the church's response. Church discipline must be taken only when this person violates the stipulation of verse 10. You give them a warning. Now, to me, I don't think you give them the first warning and the second warning 2 minutes apart. I would work it out this way. I would give the individual a warning. You are no longer to teach what you're teaching in this church. You will not go behind my back or the back of any other elder or any other Sunday school teacher or any other deacon. You will not go to any of the families behind our back without our knowledge, go into their homes and try to peddle this teaching. If you do, you will be disciplined. Now, I want you to desist. I want you to shut your mouth in respect to this teaching. And if you want to remain as a member of this church, you sit in your pew, you sit in your chair, you worship God Almighty, but when it comes to your heresy, shut your mouth. And I'll say it just like that. You know me. And if you abide by those conditions, you can sit, but you have your ears open and your heart open, and you learn. In this hypothetical, let's say, for instance, this individual goes behind my back and starts emailing people, and I catch wind of it. Then I'll go to his home, or if he comes to church, call him in the office and give him the same admonishment. And if he's dumb enough and foolish enough and stupid enough to violate my command to him as his elder, obey your elders, then he'll be brought up on charges, and you will vote to shun, decline, reject, and to refuse him as a standing member in good standing. Then the responsibility falls on you. And I believe that wholeheartedly. Well, look at 1 Timothy chapter 5. Let's see how this word is used. Let's see how this particular Greek word is used. And that's why I like word studies. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 5. And allow me to read verses 11 to 15. 1 Timothy chapter 5, look at verse 11, folks. But the younger widows refuse. Here we're talking about how old a widow who doesn't have any extended family to take care of her immediate needs there in the church. Now, I've heard other positions. Matter of fact, John MacArthur last week was focusing the entire week, his sermon series, all of last week, was dealing with this particular passage about the widows. And in his position is the same position that I take. We're talking about women who had a good testimony and a good witness. They've fallen on hard times. Maybe their husband did not provide for them. But this woman, when she was married, had a testimony. She would minister to the saints. Now she's a widow. she doesn't have any kind of income coming in, or whatever she has is not enough. And if she qualifies, I believe the church should do something to help her. A family could take her in if they have the room. And if they can do that, amen. If they have the room and the space and the means, why not take in this widow? Give her a place, give her a roof, give her a place to sleep, give her a sense of security and such. But notice when Paul here is dealing about the younger widows who should simply remarry versus being a busybody, but the younger widows refuse. See the word refuse? It's the same Greek word that's used in Titus 3 and 10 to reject a heretic. For when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation because they have cast off their first faith. And withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not also idle, but tattlers also in busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. I will therefore that the young women marry, bear children, guide the house, give no occasion to the adversary to speak reproachably about the faith and the church and of Christ and his kingdom. For some are already turned aside after Satan. So when it comes out for the church to be benevolent towards a young widow, say she's in her 30s, she's strong, she's vibrant, she has a mind, everything works, she's not tied to a wheelchair. Sweetheart, you need to go get a job. Well, I want the church to bail me out. Well, we can probably get you established, but you need to get a job. And stop going around to brother so-and-so's home and rattling their cage. Stop putting your nose in that person's business. You need to simply keep your mouth shut, my dear sister. Get out there and get a job. And don't become a leech on the church. Are you handicapped? No. Does this work? Yes. Did God give you a brain? Yes. Then get out there and put it all to practice and bring in your own paycheck. That's what I would tell this young widow who thinks it's her job to be a busybody in your affairs. You say, Pastor, that's too harsh. Well, then grow up. If she has the time and the energy to go into your backyard and clean your backyard when the front of her yard needs a grass cutting and a grass trimming, she'll be dealt accordingly by me. Maybe if you put the fear of God into her, she'll motivate herself, keep her trap shut, and get out there and get a job and take care of her own needs. That's my position. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Let's see where else this word is used. Look at verses 22 to 23. Here the Apostle Paul is giving advice to the pastor Timothy. And he says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid. See the word avoid? Same Greek word found in Titus 3 and 10. Knowing they do gender strife. That sounds like the person of Titus 3 and 9 through 11, does it not? He had the same verbiage. Same verbiage. Avoid foolish and unlearned questions. You avoid them. Now turn to Hebrews 12. All I want to do is show you how this word is used, how the translators use that word in the context in which it is found in the Greek text. Excuse me. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, into an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. Brothers and sisters, you may want to reject and maybe avoid whatever I say. But I hope to God none of us are that foolish to refuse or to avoid or to decline God Almighty when he speaks in his word. How's that grab you? See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they, under the own economy, escaped not who refused him that spoke on earth, that's Moses, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. So notice in verse 25, you have the word refuse, refused, and the term turn away. When the person of Titus 3:10 does not want to give heed to whether it's you admonishing him or giving him a warning, or whether it comes from a church leader within the congregation, you simply turn away. Turn away. And you simply turn him over to his papa. May the devil have you. We turn you over to the devil. Let him play with you like a cat. What a mouse. Now, let's finish up Titus 3. Excuse me. I got to give some attention to verse 11, and then we'll close. You know, brothers and sisters, there's a slight possibility the reason why many of our churches today are so inept and why so many of our churches today are impotent and why so many of our churches today are packed with goats is because the sheep did not have the courage to confront the doctrine of the goats. Oh, I don't want to offend nobody, preacher. Pastor, I don't like controversy. I don't want that person to think harsh of me. I don't want to come across as being a meanie genie. I'll let you do that, preacher. You do that good enough. Beloved, if you're here this morning and for some reason you think that controversy or rattling someone's cage is not the Christian thing to do, then my advice to you is you need to read the four Gospels again and look at Jesus. You want to be Christ-like? Did he not confront sin? Did he not confront error? Did he not go out of his way to do certain things on a certain day, knowing he would get a certain group of people all flustered? What does it mean to be a Christian? Christ-like. To be like Christ. Christ was not afraid to confront error and those who committed that error. Titus 3:11. Let's wrap this up. Three things are said about this person. Three things. Number one, he is subverted. Number two, he sinneth. And number three, he is self-condemned. For those of you taking notes, this is the Greek word for subverted. E-K S-T-R-E-P-H-O. That's the Greek word that's translated here. Ready? Here it comes. You want the definition? I'm glad you asked. There's four of them. Ready? It means to twist, to turn, to tear up. Now get this. This word carries the concept to change from bad to worse. It means to go from gray to black. You just rejected the light, the white you don't want, the clear light of Scripture. Remember who this person is. They see the light. They can probably understand it, but they don't like what they see. So they go from white to the gray. And when they finally cross over from gray to black, they make that conscious choice to twist and to turn and to tear and to rip truth to maintain a self-willed opinion at the expense of sacred Scripture. And guess how many times this Greek word is used? Only in Titus 3:11. One time. Can you imagine that? The entire Greek New Testament, from Matthew to Revelation, Holy Spirit simply pulls out of the hat that one word, one time, right here. sinneth. You know what this word is because you studied it Wednesday. It's the Greek word hamatanton, which means to miss the mark. There's the bullseye, and this person takes his bow and arrow, and he's hitting everything outside the bullseye. He hits the wall, he hits the furniture, he hits the husband, he hits everything, but no bullseye. He ruins the china, he ruins the knickknacks, his arrows are flying everywhere, but he can't hit the center of the target. Let me show you where this word is found. Turn to Romans chapter 2. Let's see where this word is found to kind of get a feel for the word. Romans 2 and 12. Here we see a comparison between the Gentiles of the old economy and God's ancient people who have the oracles of God. Watch. For as many as have sinned without law, that would be the Gentiles, they were not given the Mosaic code in stone, shall also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law, God's ancient covenant people, shall be judged by that law. The word sinned here is the same Greek word that's found in Titus 3 and 11. Missing the mark, not hitting the bullseye. Drop down to Romans 3:23, a very well-known passage. You use this probably in your witnessing when you're dealing with someone to have them, for them to be convinced of their sinfulness and their lostness before they can run to the Savior. Look at verse 23, folks. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That idea of coming short is the concept in the Greek of missing the mark. Missing the mark. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, 34. 1 Corinthians 15 and 34. Here he's speaking to the congregation. He's not speaking to the lost Corinthians who live outside the four walls of this congregation, but he's speaking to those who are truly messed up, as we've seen in the past. Look at verse 34, friends. Awake to righteousness. He's calling this church to get out of her stupor, to get out of her slumbering, to get out of being a spiritual Rip Van Winkle and just simply sleeping the days away. Awake to righteousness and sin not. Same Greek word in Titus. For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your what? Praise? No, I say this to your shame. Apparently, there were those in the congregation who apparently needed a whole lot of training. Would you agree? Some of them in the congregation apparently had very limited knowledge of who God is, and yet they were in the church. My word, how did they get in? Paul was not that sloppy when it comes to establishing a church. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 20. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 20. Excuse me. Them that sin, rebuke before all, that others also may fear. Now, how many in this congregation don't like that? That's another verse dealing with church discipline. Them that sin, take them to the office and have a little kumbaya. Beloved, certain sins, when done in the congregation, need to be rebuked and confronted and given a warning right then and there before everyone, and let the chips fall where they want to fall. That's what my Bible says. Or maybe we all want to become heretics and say, well, I really don't like that because I don't like the implication and what's going to happen. So we're just going to kind of slide off and we'll do things our way. No. Them that sin, rebuke before all. Nothing in the italics here. So it's in the Greek text. So you can't get rid of it, and I cannot minimize it. Why do we do that? In public school today, we cannot call down little Johnny, who's throwing spitballs into Sally's hair, because you might upset his tender psyche. He might grow up and become postal and go into a place of business and blow everybody away. So you simply tolerate little Johnny. Put all the spitballs you want in Mary's hair. She'll look gorgeous. But we're not going to call Johnny down in the classroom. Oh, my word. Mommy and Daddy will be up there screaming bloody murder and having a train full of lawyers behind them. That's why I can never be a public school teacher. I'll be fired the very first day, because I would not tolerate any smack from any thug. You're here to learn. If you're not here to learn, take your lunchbox and hit the street. I have no time for you if I was a public school teacher. That's why I know I wouldn't last long. And then finally, you're going to love this one. You're going to love this one. Turn to Titus 3 now. You're talking about divine comedy. The third thing about him is he condemns himself. Auto, like automobile, right? Or automatic. Auto, kata. Guess how many times?
One.
I love this. You know what it means in Greek? To hang oneself. It literally means to hang yourself. Think of Judas. Did he not hang himself? He condemned himself. Remember that one advisor that was David's advisor? And when Absalom rebelled and David was forced to flee, but now David comes back in, and when that advisor knows his days are numbered, he went to his beautiful summer palace and did what? He hanged himself. Beloved, I don't want myself to hang, I don't want to hang myself. And I don't want to see you hang yourself neither. Can you see the seriousness of the subject matter? This is not a trifle. This is not a ditty. We're talking about hanging oneself for eternity. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. Application 1. Do not get involved with somebody like this. You're just going to spin your wheels. You're not going to get anywhere with this individual. You just simply, you're going to waste your breath. Now, the person who says, Mike, Delbert, Evelyn, Amber, Dolores, Jeff, Siobhan, I'm really confused about this. Can you help me? I've been in all these different churches and I'm so confused. My mind is like mud. Yeah, come on, come to my home. Let's go to Denny's. Let's go to Spangles. And let's study the issue. I'll come to church. We got a loud mouth. He'll at least give you the scriptures. Come. That's one thing. But to have a person simply to ask questions in order to trip you up and to get you all flustered and to get you all tongue twisted and to simply play with your head. Beloved, don't cast your pearl before that pig. They're not worth it at that point until they want to be a student of God's word. A man that is a heretic, beware of those who are so self-willed against Scripture, clear, plain teaching of God's unadulterated word. It is so clear, it is so plain, like Christ's divinity, Christ's humanity, salvation by grace through faith alone, through Christ alone, for the glory of God alone, by the word of God alone. Plain, clear, no muddle, clear as crystal. But for the person who would take something so clear and crystal and twist and turn and rip Christ from his humanity or from his divinity and twist the scriptures like a wax nose. Luther would say the Catholic Church was one who took the nose, wax nose, and they twisted it any way they wanted it to turn. You beware of those individuals. And if such an individual rises up in this congregation, we give them one strike, two strikes, and beloved, after that, they're gone. Unless they repent and stand before this congregation and ask for our forgiveness for being a fool and being a scripture twister, then they'll be back, allowed to stay. And then we've seen that this individual is subverted. They're the end of what they're all there twisting and turning scripture to make it any shape they want. Beloved, we don't have the right to twist and turn the scriptures. God wants us simply to proclaim it, not to twist it. And this is a person who misses the mark, not only in his theology, but apparently in his own behavior. And then third and finally, this is a person who has a rope around their neck. And eventually, like Judas, they're going to wrap it on a tree and they're going to condemn themselves for all eternity. And there'll be no hope beyond the grave. You want a healthy church? It is your responsibility, first and foremost, to be a healthy member. And then thirdly, we put all the members together and we're going to have the healthiest church possible this side of the grave. Are you with me? Or better yet, are you with the Lord? This is his body, not ours. It's his body. He's the head and he wants us to be healthy. And in the Greek, it means to be sound without defect. Well, there it is. Subseries finished. Church discipline. Let's pray. Father, we come before you now to thank you and praise you for your word once again. And Father, we know that all of us have things in our lives that need to be addressed and need to be corrected. And as I would imagine, many of us here this morning can admit of the sins of omission. There are things that we know we ought to do, but we do not do them for either the fear of man or the lack of courage or simply not wanting to upset anyone. Father, may we come to realize here this morning that a gospel that does not offend is no gospel at all. And we do not take away the offense of the cross. We don't make the cross pretty. We preach the cross and all of its ugliness and its pain and the shame and the guilt. Father, be with your people here this morning. Encourage them, strengthen them, build them up in their most holy faith. And may they be found worthy of your calling. Whatever calling, whatever vocation you have called them, whatever gifts and talents and abilities, whatever virtues that you have poured into their souls, may they go forth and take those and advance your kingdom for their good, for our good, and for the glory of God. In Christ's name, amen.